Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. The name of this message is In This Hope. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In verses 22, 23, and 26, we have seen the words groaning, groan, and groans. These three words are applied to three different entities. In verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. Of humans, it says in verse 23, that we ourselves groan inwardly. In verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit groans with words that cannot be expressed. Verse 22 is hard to understand when we consider inanimate objects, plants, animals, and matter groaning. It's a little hard to understand that. It is also difficult to comprehend the Holy Spirit groaning in verse 26. Hard to understand animals groaning, the Holy Spirit groaning. But one thing is certain. In verse 23 it says, And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Verse 23 says that we are groaning. Something that all of us can understand. You can relate to that. The prolonged sound of pain. Can you understand pain? Can you understand sorrow? Can you understand being overburdened? Can you understand the moaning of despair? Can you understand distress? Can you understand anguish? Then you can understand a little of the groaning as human beings. Maybe not creatures and creation or the Holy Spirit groaning, but we ourselves. The first thing we notice in verse 23 is that the groaning is exclusive. Exclusive. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. We ourselves, excluding the pagan. We groan with unbelievers in the areas of physical suffering and loss of life. We can relate to the unbeliever, to the pagan in physical suffering. They groan over physical suffering. They groan over loss of life. Christians grieve and groan, though, over the presence of sin. We groan over the presence of sin in our lives. Pagans do not groan over that. Do you groan over the sin in your life? See, is there a groaning going on over sin? You can hear the groans of Paul. Can you not? Look at Romans 7. Can you not hear him groaning in Romans 7, 23 and 24? But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. See the word captivity, warring to the law of sin which is in my members. Is this the sound of somebody groaning? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see the groaning going on in Paul? Oh, wretched man! You see, the pagan doesn't say that. He doesn't have this groaning going on. As you grow in the faith, you will increasingly groan over sin. You will not groan less, you will groan more. You will pursue holiness more. You'll groan over the sin more. We groan because of what? Of indwelling sin. You still have the principle of indwelling sin in this body of death. It causes you to groan. You groan over the temptations of Satan. You can't even drive on the highway without even seeing lustful billboards. You can't even leave your house. And the allurements of the world, everywhere you turn, you groan. inwardly, because you have the first fruits of the Spirit. We feel that something's wrong, something's missing, something. This ain't the way it's supposed to be. Are you groaning? Does this sound like you? Have I just described everybody's life in here in some way, shape, or form? Turn to Psalm 38:3. The psalmist was groaning. Psalm 38:3-4. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You think the psalmist was groaning? He was groaning. And that was a man, if you notice that Psalm 38. In Psalm 32, he was talking about how blessed it is to whom the Lord does not impute sin. He knew about justification. But he was groaning. See, look at Psalm 51. Am I talking about you? Is this true in your life? Look at Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verses 8 and 9. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. You think he was groaning? Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. See, do you feel guilty? Do you groan? Christians also groan from persecution because of their witness and their life. That's another thing which pagans do not groan over. Pagans do not groan over that. Do you say with Paul, as he said in 2 Corinthians 5? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Do you know this? A house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. Are you groaning? The good news is, there's a habitation for you. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. You're burdened, child of God. Not because we want to be unclothed, but burdened clothed. You want to put on incorruption. The corruptible wants to put on incorruption. You groan inwardly. You say, no, I'm tired of the sin, no more, no more. I'm tired of the unrighteousness. You're groaning because you have the first fruits of the Holy One dwelling in you. You're groaning. Lord, please. For we are in this tent, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What life is he talking about? Eternal life. This mortality be swallowed up by everlasting life. This is why you groan. Do you know of this building that Paul talks in Corinthians? Are you earnestly desiring that? And this is hope. This is where your hope lies. Dr. Boyce says our grief, though, our groaning is also an expectant grief. It's not just grief with no hope. It's an expectant grief. That is grief that looks forward to a time when all that is causing pain will be removed. The pagan doesn't have that hope. They have no hope. So you can look forward to a time that thing that's causing you pain will be removed and salvation will be consummated. That is what you're to eagerly wait for. The groaning is not going to stop. If anything, it's going to increase. Christian groaning is a joyful grief. Joyful, not woe is me. A joyful grief that gives birth to a sure hope. You have a sure hope and a patient endurance. You patiently endure. Have you given birth yet?
Why not?
Why not? The passage itself shows this, since hope and patience are the notes on which the verses end. Go back to Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait with perseverance. See, hope and patience are hand in hand together. But there is also a powerful image at the start of this paragraph that shows how the groans of Christians are to be interpreted, how we are to interpret it. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Paul uses the image of childbirth. Couple, you all had children here. Can you understand that image, ladies over there that had babies? The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Look at verse 23. And not only they, not only creation, not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is an important analogy. It points beyond the cause of grief to its joyful consummation. Childbirth has real pains, but they are not endless. You all remember when you were jammed up with those pains? It wasn't endless. They only last for a season. So it is in the spiritual realm. You're groaning and the child pains. The child is you know that you're going to give birth spiritually. And you have birth pangs. And they're increasing. Just as a woman in labor that's pregnant. First couple months, there's nothing. And then it becomes a little more, and a little more, and a little more. The same in the Christian life. At first, a lot of people, hey, hallelujah, I'm pregnant. See? Being when you're first saved. So everything's joyful and beautiful and hallelujah and everything. And then the suffering increases, the pain increases, the groaning increases and everything. And then you start to lose heart. Because you're getting the birth pangs. Boom, boom, just... And you don't think it's never going to end. See? But when you were first a child of God, there was no pain and suffering. And, hey, everything's hallelujah, everything is great. And then, all of a sudden, the groaning starts. The pain, the heartache, the sufferings, and everything like that. And then you're even saying, well, I mustn't even be a Christian then. But these birth pangs are not hopeless. They are filled with joyful expectation, if you believe that. And it ends in the birth of a child. And it ends when this new man puts on incorruption. When Christ appears and we shall be like him. That's when the birth pangs are over. Our griefs are like that. We groan, but we are expecting a delivery. The closer you get to the delivery, the more intense the pain, right? Ladies, the more intense the pain, and what? The frequency. The pain not only becomes more intense, but the frequency, right? Until it's down to a couple of minutes. So it is in our Christian life. Do you feel that way now? Like it's eight months and 29 days in your life, and it's boom! Oh, I can't take another one. I even remember my beloved doubled over. Oh! Do you feel that way spiritually, y'all? The more intense the pain and frequency of the birth pangs is, the closer you are to glory. We saw in the first part of Romans 8 a distinction between those who are truly saved and those who are not. Do you remember back in the beginning? We seen a distinction between those that are truly saved and those who are not. Paul showed us that no one has a right to believe that they are saved unless your conduct proved it, if you remember in previous studies. He had showed us how one behaves who has the Spirit of Christ. Those who are Christ will live for Christ. Your actions will betray your beliefs. I'm trying to show you who the people are that are having these birth pangs. Paul was showing true Christians that they can know they are saved and can be assured of it. If you remember, Romans 8 is about assurance. How you can be sure of your assurance. Assured. Four of the proofs we have seen of a true Christian were first. Go back to Romans 8, 4. Let's look at who's having these birth pangs. Romans 8, 4. He said, one of the proofs that you can know that you are a Christian is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to spirit. You to have assurance of your salvation if you're in the process of, first of all, believing that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled. And that is your lifestyle. There's a pursuit of that, of fulfilling the law. Secondly, the internal sense that Christians have of being members of God's family, we saw in 8:15. Look at 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy! Abba, Father. You can be assured of your salvation. If you're crying out, Father, Daddy, adoption. Be assured of your salvation if the Holy Spirit's direct witness with your spirit in 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Third proof of your assurance. Fourth proof of your assurance, verse 17. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. Suffering. Not the absence of suffering, but the presence of suffering. Just exactly opposite of the health and wealth. Not the absence of it, the presence of it. Suffering in this life is a proof that you're a child of God. And people are telling you to take it away. If you remember in that teaching, you've been graced. Turn to Philippians 1 about suffering. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The word granted is graced. It's a gift. It's been given to you to suffer for Christ. It's a gift from God, suffering. And it's taught just the opposite today, that's a curse. Just the opposite. God says, it's a gift from me. I've graced you to suffer. It's one of the reasons why you're grounded. Paul talked about suffering, not about groaning. Now he's talking about groaning. The sufferings and the groans are of childbirth, of birth pains, and are the proof of the new age to come. If all of those things are true of you, then you should be assured of your salvation. If the righteous requirements of the law are being fulfilled in your life, if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, if you're crying out, Daddy, and if you're suffering, then be assured of your salvation. If those things are not true in your life, then don't be assured of your salvation. Then doubt your salvation. If you're suffering, if the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit, if you're crying out, Father, Father, help me, save me, deliver me, and if you're in the process of fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, then be assured. That's the proof. The sufferings and the groans of childbirth are the proof of the new age to come. In Jewish apocalyptic literature, Israel's sufferings were called the birth pangs of the Messianic Age. The birth pangs of the Messianic Age. Sufferings. It was called the woes of the Messiah. It was the herald of the victorious arrival of Messiah. They knew as the birth pangs increased, that was the sign that the Messiah was coming. Although we groan, it is not a hopeless groan. Our groaning needs to build our hope. It's to build your hope, not to destroy it. And to cause us to wait patiently for the day of delivery. Birth pangs anticipate renewal. You all knew that after those birth pangs that there was going to be a renewal. Just like in our life. Once we put on incorruption, there will be a renewal. Look with me at what we are waiting for. The first fruits of the Spirit we saw, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What does Paul mean by the redemption of our bodies? He means the resurrection, our main hope. Your body is not bad. That's Gnosticism. The Spirit's good, the body's bad. The body is not bad, it needs to be redeemed. It needs to be resurrected. It needs to be renewed. See, Greek thought is body bad, spirit good. If I could just get out of this cage, everything would be good. Everything would be good. this body of yours is going to be redeemed. People say, are you going to know each other in heaven? I guess so. If your body's going to be redeemed, you're going to have the same face in some way, shape, or form. I hate to tell you, if you got whatever your face is like, you're stuck with it for eternity, too. No. Let me get back to being serious. We have seen suffering in our previous studies. Suffering mainly in our bodies. Physical suffering, whether illness or persecution, is experienced in the body. We are our bodies, as well as our spirits and our souls. See, as Christians, we try to disconnect the spirits and the souls from the body. It's all one. Salvation must include our bodies to be complete. That's another thing about the carnal Christian. That old man is dead. That natural man is dead. That person is dead. It's the new man. That's it. Body, soul, and spirit. It just has to have the body of death taken away from it. That's what you are. What you are now is what you're going to be for eternity. Except you're going to put on incorruption. This body you're going to have. But it's going to be redeemed. The bondage to decay will be gone. It will be replaced by the freedom of glory. The glory will be revealed in these bodies. If I asked you, are you saved? How would you answer? If I asked you if you were saved, are you saved? How would you answer me? You can answer me in three ways. Number one, yes, I have been saved. In that case, you would be pointing back to the death of Christ on your behalf. If you say, yes, I have been saved, you're pointing back to the death of Christ on your behalf. Secondly, you could also say, I am being saved. If you said that, you would be pointing to the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in your life, sanctification. Thirdly, you could say, I am going to be saved. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I'm going to be saved. You would be thinking of the resurrection if you said, I'm going to be saved. When the work of God, begun by the death of Christ, continued by the work of the Holy Spirit by joining you to Christ and sanctifying you, will be completed. When this body is redeemed, then the whole process is completed. There is one more question related to our text, though. Paul is writing about resurrection, and he calls it, though, the redemption of our bodies. Look at verse 23, back in Romans 8. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Why does Paul use redemption instead of resurrection? Robert Haldane says, when this term is used, it commonly denotes two things. Redemption. The one, that the deliverance spoken of is effected in a manner that's glorious and conspicuous. It's glorious and conspicuous that everybody can see it. It exhibits the greatest effort of God's power. The other, that it is a complete deliverance, placing us beyond all danger. The redemption of your body is a complete deliverance, placing us beyond all danger. Let us see where and when we will be beyond danger. When will you be beyond danger? Turn to Revelation 22. This is where this all culminates. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. This is your hope. This is why you eagerly wait. This is why you have to have patience. For this is what will take place. This is where it all ends. But then where it all begins. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, they need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. See in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. This body has to be redeemed because of the curse. It was cursed. Adam's race was cursed. You see? On this ground, then, it is evident that no work is better entitled to the name of redemption than that of the reestablishment of our bodies. How glorious that will be. How glorious. It will be an effect of the infinite power of God. It is the work of the Lord of nature, of him who holds in his hands the keys of life and death. His light alone can dispel the darkness of the tomb. It is only his hand that can break its seal and its silence. On this account, the apostle appeals. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Look at the words that Paul uses to describe this hope. If you're despairing, I can tell you why you're despairing. You're despairing because you have no hope. That's why you're despairing. It's a horrible thing, no hope. Why do you think the pagan is the way they are? They have no hope. It's the worst thing in the world. They had a thing one time. They showed an animal that couldn't get out of a vat and an animal that could. The one that couldn't get out, he only lasted about an hour. The one that could get out, that had a hope again, that lasted for days. If you despair in this, because you have no hope. This is what Paul had to say. Look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul prayed that you would know what is the hope. See the hope. In this hope, the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see the glorious truths that Paul's bringing out in there? Just one after one after one. That's a rabbinic technique called pearl stringing. One truth after another 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 truth. He strings all of those pearls together and he says, brethren, put that on. That's the hope of your calling. Don't despair. See, this is the hope of your calling. True Christianity is otherworldly. Heavenward. You look heavenward. No wonder we groan in our bodies. You read in that there. I guess you ought to groan. How do you not want that? No wonder we groan in our bodies. Physical weakness, this body of death, the principle of indwelling sin. But yet we groan in hope. We don't just groan with no hope. That's the hope of the pagan. They have no hope. That's their hope. They don't have no hope. That's why they do. They party on and sex on and house on and whatever. They have no hope. We have this hope. That's the beauty of Christianity. Yet we groan in hope. Yes, people hope knowing these bodies are going to be transformed into bodies that are incorruptible, sinless, and glorious. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's your hope. People, they got their hope in so many earthly things. That's why the Lord's permitting sadness in their life. Your hope is in the wrong thing. You have your eyes on the wrong thing. He's saying you can keep hoping for those things. They're not going to bring you no peace, no joy, no fulfillment. You got your eyes on all these earthly things. You have your eyes on this hope of the calling. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 46. so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's the old man. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Saying you were vile, depraved. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, the Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. This is why you're growing up. It's got to put on incorruption, incorruptible. Let's look back at our adoption. Go back to Romans 8. This should be your hope, people. Brothers, sisters. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We saw that our adoption was something that has taken place already. Right? We've seen that in previous studies, in verse 15. But today, look in verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. We see our adoption as something still in the future. In verse 15, we've seen it as a thing in the past. Now in verse 23, we see it's a thing in the future. Adoption both past and future, yet at the same time. The word adoption is used in two senses. In two senses. We have already received our adoption into the family of God, never to be changed. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've become a child of God. That's one sense of the word adoption. That's verse 15. In verse 23, in the second sense, though we have not yet received and enjoyed all of our privileges, we haven't received all of our privileges. We are waiting for the full blessing of adoption. We are between what God has inaugurated and what He will consummate. We're in this in-between. The sons of leading Roman families, when Paul wrote this, would be acknowledged publicly as the son in the heir. It was somewhat similar to the Jews' bar mitzvah, when a Jewish boy becomes the son of the covenant. We are sharing in suffering now. But the day is coming when we shall enter into the full rights of the inheritance of the saints. We are awaiting liberation. We are to endure the troubles, bear the delay. We are waiting for complete newness. What we already have makes us hungry for more. So you have the first fruits. It's making you hungry for more. That's why you should be progressing in the beauty of holiness. You have the first fruits of the Spirit, and you want more, and you want more, and you want more. The Spirit is the first fruits of the full inheritance. You're adopted into the family, but you haven't received the full inheritance. Just like the Roman son would be introduced, he was the son, but if the father was still alive, he hadn't received his full inheritance yet. The Spirit is God's first fruits or pledge, the ground of hope for living in the tension. There's a tension between suffering and glory. Because we have only the first fruits and not the whole. First fruits, not the whole. Is it any wonder that you groan? For in groaning there's a deep feeling of misery. Huh? Is there misery there? Because you have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit hates sin. Holy Spirit, holy hate. Hate sin. Holy hates sin. They're the first fruits of that. The presence of the Spirit constantly reminds us of the incompleteness of our salvation. There'll be no more praying in heaven. There'll be no more asking the Father, because you'll be there. There's an incompleteness of our inheritance. We are also moving to a harvest. That's what first fruits is in relation to. A harvest. Suggested by the words first fruits. It does not refer to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, that's not what first fruits means. Okay? So don't confuse it with the fruit of the Spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit as first fruits, which is a harvest image drawn from Jewish life. Turn quickly to Leviticus 23. Just study that on your own. Leviticus 23. I'll just show you about the first fruits. 9-14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." The portion to the priest was called the first fruits. It was in the nature of an offering that consecrated the entire harvest. That's the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You see, the worshiper gave God the first fruits. But in the New Testament, Paul reverses this. He reverses this and speaks of the first fruits as something God has given you. God has given you the first fruits of the Spirit. He's reversed it. You brought him the first fruits. Now he brings you the first fruits. Gives you the Holy Spirit. See? That's his pledge to you. I'm going to bring you the rest of the harvest. The Holy Spirit is an earnest or down payment on the full blessing to come. You just got a taste. You got a taste of the Holy Spirit. This body couldn't handle the Holy Spirit. The full blessing is the harvest. The harvest of everything. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of sonship and makes us the children of God, and then witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children, is also himself the pledge of our complete adoption. To be sons of God when our bodies are redeemed. John Stott says of this, "This whole section is a notable example of what it means to be living in between times." We're living in between times. Between present difficulty and future destiny. Between the already and the not yet. Between suffering and glory. See, we have our eyes on the difficulty, the already and the suffering. And the text says, no, put your eyes on the future destiny, the not yet, and the glory. You see where your eyes are? You see where your hope is? You got your hope in the wrong place. You got your hope here, where you're going to have suffering, it's already, and it's difficult, as opposed to the future hope. In the beginning, I mentioned the word groan is used in relation to creation, to ourselves, and the Holy Spirit. Paul not only says that we groan, but that we hope. Look at verse 25. Back in Romans 8. Verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Or some say, eagerly waiting. Wait for it. We do it eagerly and patiently. We hope. Do you hope? Are you eagerly patient? Not holding on patient. Maybe patient. Eagerly. Eagerly patient. Look at Titus 2:3. With me. Titus 2:3. I'm sorry. 2:13. Titus 2:13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see? That's to be your hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. This is to be the hope that you're eagerly patient for. Colossians 1:27. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Can you imagine that? Christ in you. Do you believe Christ is in you? If you did, how in the world are you behaving the way that you are? Christ in you. What? The hope. The hope. See? The hope. Do you have hope today? Brother, sister, do you have hope today? Because this hope will not disappoint you. Look at Romans 5. This hope does not disappoint. God does not disappoint. Man disappoints. God does not disappoint. God told us back in Romans 5, verses 3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. See? But there's the suffering of God. Glorying in tribulations, knowing. Do you know that tribulation produces perseverance, patience? You see how this is in line with what we're seeing in our text? And perseverance, character, and character, hope. See? The suffering produces patience. It produces character. It makes you a real character. And character what? Hope. Hope. You have hope. Look at verse 5. How beautiful is this? Now hope does not disappoint. It does not disappoint, this hope. Because why? Because the love of God, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. See? That was the Lord's first fruits. That was, He brought in the sheaves. That's the sheave He brought in to your life. He came down to your life, and He had an offering to bring to you. Just the opposite. You brought Him the offering. In the New Testament, He says, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to bring My offering to you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And wait till you see the harvest. Paul said, he's seen a little of the harvest, right? He was caught up to the third heaven. He said, I can't even talk about it. He seen a little of the harvest. He had a little helicopter view of the harvest. He said, I can't even tell you about that. That's the hope that you'd have. Hope has two senses. It has an attitude of hopefulness and the context of that which is hoped for. Both uses of the word occur in our text. The idea of content in verse 24. Look at, go back to Romans 8, 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And you see the attitude of hopefulness in verse 25. We hope. The attitude of hopefulness is that it is a sure and a certain hope. That is to be the attitude of that hope. A sure and a certain hope. Hope is the sure expectation of the salvation that's promised to believers. That's why it's so devastating to not understand assurance. It takes away hope. Hope is the sure expectation of the salvation promised to believers because of Christ. Not because of your performance, because of Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. That is the hope of you calling Christ. Because of Christ, not because of our worthiness. What makes it sure and certain is the content of your hope. What is your hope in? The content is the return of Christ. That's the content of your hope. The return of Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. That's your hope. Not you. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You're to patiently wait for His Son to come from heaven for the redemption of your body. That's what you did do. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. So that you come short in no gift. You heard me praying about gifts lately? So that you come short in no gift. I don't want you to be short in any gift, brother. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our text is teaching. Eagerly waiting for the return. See? The content of your hope is Christ. Hope in the One who holds the future, not in the things which occupy the present. Not to have hope in what's present. Because of this return, there will be a resurrection of the body, the adoption and the gathering of God's harvest, all promised by God. Hope is not doubting. Hope fights against doubt and conquers it. God commands us to hope. Do you know God commands you to hope? Why? Because of our unworthiness. Because our unworthiness scares us off from having that hope. We look at our unworthiness and our hope goes out the window. But God told the psalmist, look at 42:5. Psalm 42:5. So your unworthiness is going to scare you away. That's going to cause doubt. You look at your unworthiness. God says, yeah, I know you're unworthy. But you're worthy in Christ. Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted within me? See? Look. What happens? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. See? Hope in God. Get your eye off your unworthiness. Unworthiness scares you off. You are to be hopeful and confident in the Word of God. God says, I love you. That's what He means. Your hope is to be in the Word of God. Hope depends on the gratuitous promise. That's what hope does. He grabs on to that. He says, yes, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, yes, I hope that is true. Yes, yes, I believe that. That's what hope is. Hope depends on the gratuitous promise, not on a condition of our merits and worthiness, or on a condition of a law. You are not under do this and you shall live. You're not under that. You're under receive and be blessed. Hope. Believe. Look at Psalm 28:7. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. You see? That's where your hope is. Look at 25:3. The Psalms is just packed with the promises. 25:3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. You hope in God, you're not going to be ashamed. 34:8. Oh, taste to see that the Lord's good. Taste. Brethren, taste. Brothers, sisters, taste. See that the Lord is good. Look at the promises He's given you. Look at the promises He's given you. And let me wrap it up with this. Go back to verse 24 in our text. Romans 8:24. You want hope? You want to be assured of your salvation? Then believe what it says. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope. It says in this hope. You see that? We what? We were saved. We were saved. In Greek, this verb saved is an aorist passive indicative. And this is what it means. Aorist. It's an action that has been completed in the past. Aorist. Action completed in the past. Passive. The subject receives the action. The subject. You are the subject. You have received the action. You have been saved. We are the subject. And it is in the indicative mode. It is a statement of fact. We were saved. No matter what anybody else tells you, no matter what false teacher, false prophet, what devil from hell tells you anything else, Paul says, let him be an anathema. Let him be damned to tell you anything other than that. We were saved. When we were hopeless, without strength, ungodly, and a sinner. That's when you were saved. And do you still meet all those qualifications? Are you still ungodly? Are you still without strength? Are you still a sinner? Are you still wicked? Well then, you still are saved. We were saved in the past. Aorist, passive, indicative. In the past, the subject you were saved. And that is a statement of fact by Almighty God. No matter what anybody says. That's what God Almighty says. Lastly, we wait. We wait patiently. And this is not a passive patience. This is an active. You see, it says eagerly waiting. This is active. An active, though patient, waiting. Patience follows hope. Hope then ever draws patience with it. They go hand in hand. It expresses itself in all-out service for Christ even while we wait for His return. Lastly, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, are you seen, you and your works, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hope is the measure of true Christianity. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Hope is the measure of true Christianity, which is through and through otherworldly. Pseudo-Christianity always looks chiefly at this world, politics and everything. See? That's pseudo-Christianity. Popular Christianity is entirely this worldly. Health and wealth, politics, and every other thing. This worldly. And is not interested in the other world. They're interested in the glory of America and everything like that. But true Christianity has its eye mainly on the world which is to come. It is not primarily concerned even with deliverance from hell and punishment and all the things that trouble us and weary us. That really belongs to the past. Hell and all of that. True Christianity sets its affections on things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. And lastly, let us look at Colossians 3 to wrap this up. This is where you have your hope. This is where you set your affections. This is where your hope lies. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, see, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is the hope of your calling. Luther said, hope which groans out of the ardent longing for that which is greatly desired makes love even greater by the very distance that separates it. When you're in the military, the longer you are away from your family, the more you love them. The more you desire, you can't wait to see them. See, that's the way it is with Christ. The longer that you're waiting, the greater the love is. Brothers and sisters, set your mind on those things which are above and know what the hope of your calling is and believe God and what he has said. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, dear Lord. And we ask for the faith to believe what your word says. Forgive us for not believing. And we would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would increase our hope, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our love for you, and for Christ, and for one another. And Lord, we would ask, dear Lord, for the harvest, that you would bless, that you would bless your children. And we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.